Well, good morning. Man, I'm so honored to be here. It really is a privilege. I'm used to preaching and teaching, and I guess I'm going to do some of that this morning, but because this is my first time, I really feel like sharing my heart. And some of that includes who I am, because I feel so indebted to this house. And this church has impacted my life and the life of our church, and many of you don't know it. And so I have to share, before we open the word, I have to kind of share some of my story and the impact that I have experienced from this house. One of the big things is in 2022, I was really seeking after God. I was running after more of the Lord. I had encountered him in my conversion. I'll maybe share a little bit later, I don't know. But I encountered him in a miraculous way. And then I went into ministry, and as he said, I went into Dallas Theological Seminary, and I'm so grateful for my training there. But the rest of my Christian experience didn't include the miraculous at all. It was really just focused on the Word of God. And I think we should be focused on the Word of God, but the Word of God encourages us to let the Spirit lead us as we live out the Word of God. And I was missing that part of my story. And so I'm leading our church. I'm hungry. I'm desiring more. And for the first time in my life, I did a 21-day water fast. I'd never done that before, but I was just like, God, I need you to show up. I need you to move. And I had told our church that I'm going to start teaching a new series on the Holy Spirit starting in Acts 2 on the 21st day of this water fast. And in that process, my wife and I had great challenges having a child. We took 9 years of trying, twice went through the doctors, no baby. And then God miraculously gave us our daughter. Her name is Tava True. She's 6 years old today. I praise God for her. But we had this great challenge of having a child. And so here we are on this 21-day water fast. And in that process, my wife gets pregnant. But before that, God told me that I was going to have a child, a son, and to name him Judah. And then she gets pregnant during this fast. So this is already miraculous. And I'm at a conference, and in that conference, on the 20th day of this fast, my wife texts me and tells me that she just had a miscarriage. So I am leaving the parking lot on my way to meet with my wife, and I see a lady in the parking lot, and I stop because I feel like there's something she needs to tell me. And so I ask, "What is it that you need to say to me?" And she goes, "I have no idea." And I'm like, "Are you sure? I feel like you need to tell me something." And she goes, "What?" I go, "I don't know. You don't feel like you need to tell me anything?" And she goes, "No." And I'm like, "I really feel like there's something you need to say to me." And she goes, "I don't know what it is. Do you want to hear my testimony?" I said, "Sure." And she begins to tell me her testimony. And this young lady was Raleigh, who was a part of this church during that time. And when she told me her testimony, I said, "Would you come to my church tomorrow, which is going to be the 21st day of the fast, I'm going to start teaching Acts 2, and share your testimony?" Well, she was in Bruce's class at that time and was like, "I don't think I can get out. I won't be able to make it." I'm like, "Do whatever you need to do, because we need to hear this testimony." Well, her and Don show up on that Sunday that I'm teaching on Acts 2 about the Holy Spirit, and for the first time in this Southern Baptist church, the Holy Spirit shows up and just begins to transform. That was in 2023. This was in February. This was a week after everything that started happening in Asbury. If you guys remember what Asbury was going through, a revival, the week after, we entered into something very similar. And it all started with two women from this house who was going through your school. And that literally has started the transition of our whole church. But it didn't end there. Because we had lost the child, we came here on Monday because we were told that there was a night of worship that's here. So we came on Monday, and I walked through the doors, and I don't know if Monica's here, but Monica came and gave me a word that was so tied to so many things, and I'd never even been here before. And that was like the start, because then we met Ken and Mariama, which that took us and gave us other connections, and then Sophia gave me some oil, and I was like, I've never had oil, so I don't know what I need to cook, but I've got oil at home, by the way, but thanks for, you know, thinking about me. And so I took this oil, and she wanted it primarily for me and my wife to pray over her. But what ended up happening is that next Sunday, I had the oil, and I was like, it's going to be kind of weird in the setting that we're in, because we're not used to laying hands or putting oil in this Southern Baptist church. So I just put the oil in my hands. This was before service started. At the end of service, I was like, I think I need to do something with it. So I called people forward at the end of service to pray. The first person I prayed for, a demon manifested. I was like, okay. And it's at the front, and I'm like, in the name of Jesus, God, I'm asking that you, and it's like, rah! And I'm like, stop. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know any language. I'm like, hey, you know, get out of here, you know? And she's like, ah, and fell down. I'm like, oh, that worked. Wow. So I go to the next person, and a demon manifests. And I'm like, no way. Hey, knock it off. Get out of here already. And they, ah, and go down. I'm like, all right, I go to the next person. And a demon manifests. I'm like, what is going on? At that point, I had been pastoring for 18 years in ministry. I've never seen such a thing. Outside of my conversion, I didn't know what deliverance was, even though I was doing it 18 years before. I just didn't know anything about it. But this happened after being here, after this connection of here. I would have never called people and put my hands on them had she not given me the oil. And once deliverance broke out and we started learning about that, then I'm like, I need to figure this stuff out and probably get some ourselves. And that got me led to Andrew. Which is like, all right, great. This is a deliverance ninja. Teach me, old master samurai, what's going on here, you know? And so since then, we've done joint services together. We've done so much. We've built a friendship. We've traveled. We've done a lot of things together. But all of it is still stemming from this house. And that connection led me to meeting Bruce. And I've had the opportunity of coming and teaching at KSOM, and he's introducing me to all of his friends, and I'm getting to meet and travel and do a lot of stuff with them. And so I'm just so grateful that you would give me the opportunity to be here in your house today. And I needed to tell that story because our church is still impacted today from what started here in 2023. Just incredible. And I'm sure there's others. Like I invited some of our team to come here on Monday nights to be in worship. And I see Janice, and I know that Ryan works for you now here. And I'm like, I can do that. I'm sure if I keep looking around, I'll see more faces and I'll have more stories, because we are impacted by this house. And I know we don't know that story. Most of you don't know that story. Some of you do. But I had to share why I'm so grateful to be here. Although I am not here alone. My wife is here with me. Babe, would you raise your hand? Thank you. This is my wife, Giovanni, who doesn't really like to be seen. So just act like you don't know she's here. But that's my lovely wife. And 2 weeks ago, we had the privilege of celebrating 16 years of marriage. And what a privilege that is. I am so grateful that the Lord allowed me to marry my high school sweetheart. She's the woman that I always wanted to marry. In high school, we had a plan to get married, except we ended up breaking up and then lived in different states for 6 years. We reconnected in Dallas, Texas, where I was going to seminary, and we actually had the privilege of getting married in the year we had planned to in high school. Wow. Isn't that amazing? So I've got a huge collage that says 2010 on it, I can't wait, and we got married in 2010 as we had planned to do. So God's been so gracious to me. She is definitely, besides my salvation, my greatest gift in life, my life partner, who 16 years later, I am still so in love with. And that is such a gift from the Lord, because it is easy to fall in love. It's very difficult to stay in love. Many of you know that. It's very easy to fall in love, but it's difficult to stay in love. In the beginning, in the early days, you know that it doesn't take much to want to be with the other person. It doesn't take much effort to think about calling them or wanting to talk to them or be around them or sacrificing for them. But over time, things can begin to change. There's a way in the beginning you can go, oh, I just love the way they smell. I love everything about them. And over time, it's that same smell that begins to irritate you and bother you. If I smell that smell one more time. You know, time, my pastor would always tell me that time is the potential killer of all enthusiasm. So to just give things time and see what happens. In our love relationship, sometimes over time, the love begins to fade. And that's just not true for romantic relationships. It's also true for our relationship with Jesus. That over time, the love we had for him in the beginning can begin to change. And that's what I want to talk about today, because this is exactly what happened to the church at Ephesus. This is an amazing church that we're going to spend our time today looking at. And what Jesus has to say to those who have already fallen in love with him, and yet how to maintain or sustain the love we had in the beginning. We're going to pray and jump right in. Is that all right? Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege it is to be gathered here today. Thank you for the incredible time of praise and worship that we had. We pray that it was well received by you. And now as we continue in worship through your word, I pray that you would anoint me to say what you once said, nothing more, nothing less. Father, would you put a weight on your word and grant us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive everything you want to say. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be at work right now, churning, preparing for this encounter, that we would not leave here the same. For your glory and our good and the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it reads, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write." Now the word, this might be a little bit weird for some when you see that John is on this island. He's been thrown there to die. And then Jesus comes and meets with him and gives him some things to write to his church. And now he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And the first thing we see is it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now this word angel just means messenger. And so John is writing to the messenger of that church. So it kind of be like him writing to Mike here. Who's the one that's responsible for bringing the message? And so he says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, this is another unique setting because he's writing to the messenger of the household, maybe the pastor, the lead pastor who's communicating there. And he says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now, the seven stars are the seven leaders of the seven churches that these letters are being written to. So John's going to write to seven churches, and every one of those churches has a pastor or a leader, and he starts off by addressing the leader. But what I want you to see is that Jesus holds the leaders in his right hand. Amen. Why his right hand? Because this is where his power and strength and might and sovereignty come from. Whether it's an earthly king or God, our sovereign king, the right hand is a place of strength. He's saying that I'm in full control of these churches and its leaders. I hold them in my right hand, he says. And he walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now imagine that there are seven golden lampstands up here, and King Jesus has its leaders in his hands, and he is literally walking amongst the seven golden lampstands. Why am I painting this picture? Because you see, he has complete knowledge and complete control. He is present within his church. Now, there are seven golden lampstands because the lampstands are there to bring light. And that's exactly what Jesus creates his church to be. We are to be a light unto the world. And so you see this imagery of seven golden lampstands. These are seven churches. And Jesus is walking in the midst of these churches. Now, if you keep reading, look at what it tells us in verse 2. He says, I know your deeds. First thing we can see is that, of course, he knows what's going on in the church because he walks amongst the churches and he holds the leaders in his hands. And that word know there in Greek is a word that means he has the facts. He has the full information about what's going on in his church. Why does this matter? Because Jesus walks among this church as well. He holds the leaders in his hands, and he knows everything that's taking place in this house. Not because someone has sent him a text or an email to update him, but he walks up and down these aisles paying attention to the lives of his people that make up the Vineyard Laguna Niguel. Look at what he says here. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. He's commending them like I think he'd do in this house. He is commending the church at Ephesus and says, I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Folks, I want to stop right there because I think we must see what Jesus is saying to this church and why it matters so much. In order to fully grasp what's going on here, I think we need to back up just a little bit. So if we could, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 19. This is to give us some background. Is that all right? Amen. I think two of you guys said that was okay, so it makes me think you don't want me to go there. Acts chapter 19 is where we're going to be. And this is the story of Paul's interaction to birth the church at Ephesus. Now look at verse 1, just to give us some context here. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at, say, Ephesus. That's who John is writing to in Revelation. And this is how it all started. He says, there he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Which a better way to translate that is, since you believed. And he says, they answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. You see that with me there, family?
Yes.
Okay, what I want you to see is that Paul is in Ephesus, and he meets some disciples. He asks them about the Holy Spirit, to which they are unfamiliar with. And what he does is he prays, lays hands, and whammo, as I have heard John Wimber say time and time and time again. This makes me think about Mother's Day 1980, where there is a group of believers who have gathered to worship God. And what I know about the roots of the Vineyard is on that day when a young man, Lonnie Frisbee, got up and said, "Come, Holy Spirit," what happened here in Acts 19 happened to birth the movement that is the Vineyard. The Holy Spirit showed up in such a way that it transformed those disciples. They became a different type of kingdom-centered people, and so did those who were in Ephesus. Let's look at what began to happen. For the sake of time, I'm going to jump to the verse. Let's go to verse 11. You read that with me? Verse 11 says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Once Paul showed up and the Holy Spirit followed, then there began to be a power evangelism. There began to be a move of God through the church in Ephesus that was incredible. Because I started to study after the Holy Spirit showed up in our church in 2023, I started going, do you do this all the time, Holy Spirit? Let me see how you have moved before. And guess what popped up? The Vineyard. And I began to see how the Holy Spirit showed up and did exactly what we see in this text. In fact, if we were to go to verse 19 and on, they would bring all of their sorcery books and magic and throw it and burn it. People who had been into paganism, which we'd say occult practices, began to burn them and come out of any type of idolatry. Well, what I know is that that's exactly what happened in the life of this church. Amen. The Holy Spirit began to move, and miracles, signs, and wonders began to follow. And this church gained a name and a reputation around the world, just like the church at Ephesus. Amen. There's no difference there. Just like the church at Ephesus had done, they began to move through the power of the Holy Spirit, and people heard that my illnesses could be healed. They began to hear about what I'm struggling with, the demon might come out. And there began to be this incredible move of God, which is your history. And you can see God has done this throughout Scripture. And in this beautiful church, Ephesus is the place that Paul stayed the longest. Of all his missionary journeys, all of his trips, he stayed there 3 years ministering to the people. And then as he begins to leave, I want you to see what he says as we're still doing some background work. Acts chapter 20. You guys still with me, huh? All right, that's a little better. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. Paul, family, is preparing to leave the church at Ephesus now. He's been there 3 years. His time is coming to an end. It says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. He's calling. He planted this church in chapter 19. 3 years later, he's preparing to leave. So he calls the pastors to come meet with him before he leaves. And look at what he says, verse 18. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I have lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plot of the Jewish opponents. He's beginning to tell a story. For the sake of time, we're going to jump to verse 28. You can read the rest of it on your own time. But in verse 28, as he's preparing to leave, he says, keep watch over yourselves. Keep watch means to guard, to be on the lookout, to keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He says, because I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So Paul shows up in Ephesus. He lays his hands on some disciples. The Holy Spirit shows up and whammo, this movement is birthed. Miracles, signs, wonders, handkerchiefs, healings, miraculous, unusual miracles begin to happen. People from all over begin to flock there. Paul stays 3 years investing in the church, and now he's leaving. He has one message for them. I'm warning you, be on guard. Protect this house. Make sure you don't let false prophets, false apostles, false teaching, deception, lies, backbiting. Don't let this stuff creep into what God did. Now we go back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Because I want you to now see the birthing of the church and now what Jesus is saying to it as we come to the close of our scriptures. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. As he talks to the church in Ephesus, Jesus says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. They were doing what Paul told them to do. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. They were making sure false teaching did not creep into their church. They were making sure that deceptive apostles did not make it in. They were making sure that they continued to work hard and to persevere. Verse 3, he says, you have persevered and have endured hardships. It wasn't easy to do that. This is now 40 years later when this letter is being written. They had maintained the integrity and their hearts centered on Jesus and the gospel. They've endured hardships for his name and they've not grown weary. They've been doing a great job of keeping up what Paul told them. And Jesus says in verse 4, yet I have this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Church get planted. Holy Spirit shows up. Paul says, make sure you don't let this thing fall apart. You stay in the truth. You walk in integrity. You work hard. And for 40 years, they had done that. They did it so well that when Jesus has something to say, he commends them for working hard, for persevering, for enduring, for not letting falsehood creep in. He says, but I have one thing against you. You don't love me like you used to. My question for a church with such a rich history, very similar to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus means desirable. It was a coastal city, an affluent place with great wealth and so much going on. Think Laguna Niguel. And a church was birthed there with some incredible pastors. John was the last known pastor to pastor Ephesus. This church has a famous John pastor as well. The name is renowned around the world. And in this house, what I see is people who have endured and persevered and not grown weary and are working hard and has Mercy Warehouse and community outreach and on and on and on. You are doing an incredible job. My question is, do you still love him like you used to? Jesus says, you are doing all the right things. But for the wrong reasons. If love is not the motivation that leads the church to do what it is doing, then it doesn't matter. That sounds like an overstatement. I know as good, godly, faithful, committed Christian people, we want to work hard for the Lord. We want to be faithful. We want to hear, well done. We want to work hard, as we should. But Jesus makes it clear. The one thing I have against you is you have forsaken the love you had at first, which means he's not so concerned that you would stay consistently doing all those right things as much as he is about the motivation for why. Because Jesus has not entered a business contract with us. He has entered into a marriage covenant with the people of God. He is the husband. We as a church are the bride. And you know what he's after? Love in that relationship. This is not a business contract, church, where we keep up our end of the bargain by working hard and doing the best we can. Yes, we will work hard. Yes, we should persevere. Yes, we should endure, but because of love. You won't believe the number of conversations I've had where men specifically, I'm sorry, brothers, are struggling with this point. A wife says, I want him to pursue me like he used to and be into me and bring me flowers. And my brother goes, okay. He comes and goes, here are the flowers you wanted. And for some reason, the woman is not like, oh, yes, what I've been longing for. I asked for flowers. You brought me flowers. Ladies, help the men today. Isn't it that you want him to want to bring you flowers? It's not just about the flowers. You want him to be walking through the store, have saw a bouquet of flowers and go, oh, the beauty. This makes me think of her. And I couldn't help but grab it because when I saw the beauty of these flowers, it just reminded me so much of you, honey, that I had to get him to show you what you remind me of. Yeah. Amen. Here's my point. None of us want heartless acts of kindness. None of us. Nobody wants, here's the flowers you asked for. If the heart behind it isn't there. Nobody wants heartless acts of kindness, not even Jesus. Here's what makes it so complicated. Nobody in this room or in the church of Ephesus stopped loving him. He didn't say there's no love in what you're doing. Let's look at exactly what he says. Verse 4, he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. He didn't say there's no love. He says you don't love me like you used to. Because he's entered a marriage covenant with the church as his bride, love is priority. It might not seem that way, but in Matthew 22, Jesus is asked this question: what is the greatest commandment of all? And his response is love. Love the Lord your God with all that you have. When you ask Jesus, what's most important about my relationship with you? He goes, love. And this seems new because this is New Testament, but Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, which tell the Israelites what was most important. They recited this two times a day, that they are to love the Lord their God with everything that they have. See, it's always been about a people who are in love with their God. And if in the beginning you were in love with him, and now you've been with him for a while, and that love is there, but not like it used to be, he says something is off. You've got to understand this today, because for some reason, we have come up with this misconception that maturity in the faith means my heart and love can grow cold. It's like in the beginning, I was on fire for Jesus. But that's what young, immature people do. Now that I've matured, I'm not really moved by the things of God that much. But I still work hard. I'm still loyal. I'm still faithful. I'm enduring. I'm persevering. I'm not allowing falsehood. I'm just not in love like I used to be. And if that is where you are, this message for such an incredible church, I believe, applies to such an incredible church. His message is, do you remember the time when you fell in love? That's exactly what he starts off. He doesn't just call them out and leave them to their own devices to figure it out. He loves us too much for that. So although he pulls out what's missing or what's lacking or what he has against them, he then shows them the pathway to fix it, because that's who he is. Look at what he tells them in verse 5. He says, consider or remember how far you have fallen. He sets them up by saying, do you love me like you did in the beginning? I'm asking you the same question. The way you get to the answer first is by remembering. Remembering when you first met him. Remembering when you first fell in love. Remembering what it was like in the beginning. And family, as I remember and I think back to what it was like in the beginning, it's the reason why I bring this message. It's because I was born and raised in South Central LA, surrounded by drugs and gangs and violence. My mom got pregnant with me at 16 years old. My father had already dropped out of high school. He was selling crack and then started using it and started giving it to my mom. And the prophetic words that were spoken over me was that I would be dead or in jail before I got out of high school. There was no hope. There was nothing good to come from my life. Thank God he used my athletic ability to give me a scholarship, which took me out of LA. I know I looked like I played football, but I used to play basketball, and I used to look like I played basketball. I have to remember the times. what it was like in the beginning when I didn't look like a football player and I actually looked like a basketball player. Can you remember back when things were different? And I go to college to play basketball, and I meet the Lord. I met him not at a church, not at a retreat, not at a campsite, by myself. He showed up, and he met me, and he transformed my whole life. And here I was, a college athlete, trying to go to the NBA, sexually all over the place with women, lost, confused, and people on campus knew it. And in one day, I started preaching. The day I got saved is the day I started preaching. I started a Bible study the first week of being a Christian. I didn't know Genesis was the first book of the Bible. And there are about six pastors today who came from that Bible study. God didn't need my giftedness, my ability. I never learned to read. He didn't use anything I had to offer except my willingness to go. I met a God who is real. And what happened is after I had met him, I read a word. I remember a person told me, read the Bible. After I was like, hey, I don't know what's going on with this Jesus thing. What do I do? He says, read your Bible. Ask God to speak to you. I opened the Bible randomly to Proverbs 31:3. And it says, my son, do not give your strength to women or that of which destroys kings. And I dropped the Bible. Because I had just had a spring break retreat where I lost my mind and I thought a woman was going to stab me in a hotel room. I was convinced I was going to die. Then my life went to Jesus and then he says, don't give your strength, they'll destroy you. And I said, no way. I thought he put those words in the Bible in that moment. You would not have convinced me that he did not add those words in that moment. I knew he was speaking to me. I dropped it and I walked out going, no, 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 no. I don't even believe in this type of stuff. This is crazy. And I walked into the student union to where there was a group of Christian girls watching a video on sex. It was all about sex. And the person teaching said, every time you have sex, you create a soul tie. It's like wrapping your soul in a sheet. And I said, I must be mummified. I'm the only man in the room, and I start crying. But because I play basketball, people know who I am. The girl comes up and says, hey, Terrence, are you okay? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm fine, I'm fine. I'm fine, you know, I can't even cry if you tried to make me. I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. And she said, I think the Lord is trying to speak to you. And I go like, oh, what's he saying? I don't know. I'm brand new. I went to a guy. I said, let's pray. He said, okay. I got down on my knees. He said, you don't have to do that. I'm like, I don't know what you're supposed to do. He said, well, just talk from your heart. Say whatever you want to say. I'm like, I don't know what to say. He said, say whatever comes to mind. I said, God, would you make me like your son? I don't know why I prayed that, except for his leading. And my life has never been the same. From that moment. So the girl says, I said, what is he saying? She said, well, we're going on a retreat. I think you should go. Okay, here we go. I'm going on a retreat, I guess. When I get back to my dorm room, I talk to my roommate, and I say, hey, would you go on this retreat with me? He wasn't in the room and what had happened earlier. And he said, what? He said, no, why would you even want to go on a Christian retreat? Like, what's going on? And after we argued, he said, I don't have any money. I said, I already bought you a ticket, you know. So we go on this retreat, and the chaplain says, because of your influence, I want you to do the welcome. I'm like, no, 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 no. I don't know anything about God, anything about church, anything about the Bible. I can't even really read. Like, please don't put me up in front of people. And he says, no, you need to. But I'm afraid that if he shares with my coach that I didn't do what he asked, I might be in trouble. And so I was like, okay. But I snuck to look at my phone before the welcome, and because you couldn't have your cell phone. I had about 60 missed calls. And I listened to the first voicemail. It was from the woman I thought was going to stab me on that during that spring break time. And she had left me a voicemail saying that my father had been killed by a woman who stabbed him. Oh my God. And I knew, Because his name was Destructo. He was known for being indestructible and great at destroying things. I don't know how many times he'd been shot, stabbed, in and out of prisons, motorcycle accidents. He comes to our neighborhood to pick me up. People try to jump him. He whoop them all, get in the car, go, come back and shoot up that whole neighborhood. I saw that my whole life. And now he's dead because a woman stabbed him one time. And he's gone. And I stood there going, this is not a coincidence. Either he took my place or God's trying to get my attention. And I stood there going, no way. Well, he comes to say, the chaplain says, where are you? You need to do this welcome. I said, man, my dad just died and this, that, and the other. And he gets emotional and he's trying to get me to like not be so tough. And I'm like, God's speaking to me. And he's like, what is going on with this dude? So he leaves me. I call my mom, make sure they're okay. When I go out to do the welcome, imagine I walk out on this stage and you guys are in here, but the chaplain went to get pizza once he found out my dad was had been killed. He said, change of plans. We'll do that later. I didn't know that. Nobody ever told me. So I walked on stage. I'd never done public speaking. I was so afraid. I closed my eyes. And I start talking about God. Before I knew it, I could tell nobody's paying attention. So I opened my eyes. And I didn't know it then, but people were, what we'd say, slain in the spirit. In the whole room. And I go, what the heck is going on? People are like either out or down, weeping, crying. I'm like, what is going on? And then one guy gets up and storms out the back, very similar to those glass doors. And so I just walk after him. And he's punching this container, and he's cussing at God. And he's mad at me for what I just said about God, because he said God had just taken his 19-month-year-old nephew. And he's hitting this container so hard, big guy. And I go up to him. I don't really know him. And I go, hey. And when I touch him, he just goes, boom, in the ground. And I'm like, oh, hey, help, help. I'm like, oh, I don't know what to do. And he's not responding. I'm like, hey, hey. And I go, God. And there's so many stars just over where I am. I know it's the Lord. I forget about the guy. And I just start going, how do you do it? How do you control it? He had orchestrated these moments in my life. And I was like, eventually some of the ladies came, got him, took him inside. He came to the Lord that night. But I called all the people in my phone saying, he's real. My wife and I, we were dating in high school. We had already broken up. She had went to Florida. She remembers me calling her going, he's real. And people would go, my mom, everybody goes, oh, yeah, I believe in God. I'm like, no, like I know how you live. He's real. And they're like, yeah, no, I go to church. I'm like, no, real, real, like he's real. Which I want to say to you, he's real. He's like for real, he's real, more real than me. He is real. And I'm saying this to everybody and people are going, what they concluded was that I found out that my dad had been killed. So I had taken something. Now I'm hallucinating. They said, he's lost it. He's high out of his mind, which just made me more angry. And I'm like, no, he's real. And they're like, yeah, he's gone. He's gone. So we get back to campus, and I rally those folks who were on the trip with me because we had all been changed. When the chaplain got back, he didn't know what happened. On the bus ride going back, the bus driver literally pulled over and said, what happened to you guys? This is not the same group. I got back. I rallied folks to pray. And people on that team, especially the ladies, they went around anointing the buildings and praying in tongues. I didn't know what any of that was. I was just walking. And stuff was happening. And God took me to the back of the church. And something punched me in my stomach. And I just went, and I hit the ground. And I told this story this way for 18 years. It was like I began to vomit. But nothing came out. But I could feel it leaving. For 30 to 45 minutes, I laid in the dirt going, and stuff was leaving me. Now, as a kid, I'd take a magnifying glass and I'd burn ants. I'm sorry if you love ants, but I'd try to torch them and do things like that. And now I'm in the dirt. They're on my hand. I'm looking at the ants going, wow, he made them. And I'm rubbing the grass and I'm looking at the trees. And I am not kidding. I did not see life the same. I was changed in that moment. My voice wasn't the same. I couldn't even yell. For 4 days, I didn't eat, I didn't sleep, I didn't brush my teeth, I didn't go to class. I talked about Jesus, and revival hit our campus, and the president and the dean and the chaplain gathered me and said, if you don't stop doing what you're doing, we're going to kick you out of here. And I said, I'm not doing anything. Just walk with me and watch what happens. I just go places and stuff happens. I saw a lady, and like God tells me to tell her, he loves her. And so it's like at nighttime, she's walking on the side of the road. I'm like, oh, I'll go tell her. I thought God had told her, I got something to tell her. Well, he didn't. And so here I am, walking at night, black guy, dark, out in the streets, and we're in Austin, Texas. And I say, hey. And she turns around and goes like, you know? And I'm like, I thought you didn't let her know what you told me. And so I'm like, how you doing tonight? To which she starts walking faster and grabs her purse. And then I'm thinking to myself, Lord, you've got to stop her because she's about to take off. And so I'm like, I don't know what to do. And I'm like, I could tell she's about to run. So I just go, I'm sorry. I felt like God told me to tell you he loves you. She stopped and said, what did you say? I said, God told me to tell you he loves you. She said, I was on my way to commit suicide. Oh my God. And I said, God, if you're real, give me a sign. She's weeping. She takes out her phone and she runs. And I go, huh? That was one of many stories I could tell you over those 4 days. And I'm going, what is going on? 4 days. No sleep, no, not brushing, nothing. Just miraculous work on this campus. The only reason it stopped is because I needed to get on a plane to go home for the funeral. I was so in awe of God. I remember standing on the back of these stairs, like really, really high. And I just thought, I'm going to let myself go. I was convinced he won't even let me fall. I was so close to him. I said, I'm going to let go. And as I let go of these very high steps, I heard, don't test me. And in the process, I grabbed the rail like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I was like, whoa, that was weird. About 3 or 4 days later, I'm reading the word. I see him say that when Jesus is being tempted. Oh, that's in the Bible. I had no idea. The first time I got up to speak, it was in front of our whole university, faculty, students, staff. People wanted to know, what is going on? I said, I'll tell everybody. So it was packed out, people sitting in the stairwells. And I came and I said, look, born and raised in South Central, and this is how I live. And some of you women I'm involved with, and you think you're the only one. You're not. Some of you guys in the room, I'm sleeping with your girlfriend. To the basketball team, you guys are trying to do what I'm doing. You know I wouldn't do this unless I'm telling you he's real. And as I begin to say this, people started speaking in tongues in their auditorium, like covering their mouths, trying to break out. And I'm like, here it goes again. What's happening? And it stopped when I got on the plane to go home for the funeral. For 18 years, I never had a supernatural anything. But I was hungry, which is why I did the 21-day fast. And then I met Raleigh, and her and Don showed up, and so did the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to tell you is when I remember what it was like, before I got up to speak, I went to the men's restroom, and I got on my face. Men's restroom. And I got on my face and I begged the Lord, please, please, please show up. Show them that you're real like you showed me. Please, Lord. I know what that looks like and I know what it is to get a master's degree and one of the most prestigious universities on the planet, and to stand up to preach and to think I know what to do on my own. I understand it. Greek, Hebrew. I think I can do it. Faithfully serving the Lord the whole time. But one place was, I need you to do it. Another place was, Lord, just help me. I want you to move, Lord. What am I saying? He wants us to love him like we did in the beginning. So before we move on, do you remember? I want you to pause right now. Try to remember what it was like when you first met him. When you first fell in love. I'm not saying you don't love him today. I only want you to do what the text says and to remember what it was like. How your heart burned. I remember being on a date with a girl. I went to the movies. And I left the movies and went home to get in the Word. I was on a date with a girl. And I was like, what am I doing? This is like, I would rather be in the Word. I wasn't preparing a sermon. I wasn't going to teach anything. I wanted to hear his voice. And then faithfully walking with him, the seasons I've had where most of my time is just for preparation for this. And he would go, you've been faithful. You've been diligent. You've persevered. But I have this one thing against you. You don't love me like you used to. Consider how you have fallen. Your words might be in red. Jesus is saying this to his church. He cares. When asked about the command, he said, love. He says, these people worship with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You could have every gift, know everything, but if you don't have love, it's consistent throughout the whole text. It doesn't matter how you worship. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter your theology, your ability to teach, faithfulness, endurance. If it is not motivated by love, it doesn't matter. And I think the trick is because we still love him, we don't realize he's saying, but is it like you did in the beginning? Because he sees us in a marriage relationship. If my wife didn't love me like she used to, but she still showed up, which happens in marriage. You can still show up and be doing the work, but you don't love the person the same. We've bought into this idea, well, that's okay. That's normal. See, there's a honeymoon phase when you're really excited and you're really passionate and you're really loved, but then you grow out of that. Jesus goes, I don't think so. John is writing this letter. As an old man, he'd walk with Jesus. He saw Jesus. He encountered Jesus. And if you go back and read, look at some of the encounters he's having at his old age before he dies. It's not like when you're a young person, you meet him in these ways and then you just endure forever. No, the goal is that we grow more in love with him. It either needs to be where it was in the beginning or it needs to grow. Not knowledge, not dedication, not work and effort, love. Because if the love is there, the love of Christ compels us to do what he calls us to. It's natural. So he calls us to remember how far we have fallen. Number two is to repent. Remember and then Repent. Repent just means to change the way we think, which is what I hope we do today. The word tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is this Greek word where we get metamorphosis, which means a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. We turn into what he made us to be by renewing our mind. If we think where we are today is okay, and we don't love him like we used to, we need to change the way we're thinking. Do not evaluate your works, your effort, your perseverance, or your endurance. Don't look at how faithful you've been. Don't look at if you've maintained orthodoxy. Ask yourself the question he's asking them to ask. Do you love me like you did at first? If you say no, then he gives us the next step. Repent. Don't leave here today thinking it's okay to remain where you are. Because if your mind changes, so will your actions. Your behavior will change as your beliefs change. If you believe today that you have drifted from the love you had at the beginning, and you confess that to him through repentance, acknowledging, I'm changing the way I leave here today. It's not okay to just be faithful. It's not okay to just work and labor. It's not okay to endure. You call me to love you with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength, all of my soul, all of my being. You want all of me. If we are not there today, or at least where we used to, repentance is step number two. And the third and final step, he says, do the things you did at first. Remember, repent, and return. Remember what it was like when you first fell in love. If you're not still there, repent of what you're believing, because what you believe determines how you behave. Then return. But we are not returning. It says to what you did at first. That could be deceptive. We're not returning to practices. We're returning to a person. We're not talking about quiet time. We're not talking about devotionals. We're not talking about studying. We're not talking about going back to doing more work. We're talking about returning to a person. Go back to him. You can't make yourself love him. It's impossible. We love him because he first loved us. And if we return to him and who he is and what he has done and the difference it makes in our lives, then our hearts would burn with fire and our love would grow again as we look at the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his son. That message once pierced you. And there's ways today we hear that and we go, what else is there? Paul comes and says, I chose to know nothing except the gospel. Christ and him crucified. I just kept talking about Jesus. So that you don't get to the point that you go, well, what else can we learn? Because when you've got a history of seeing miracles, signs, and wonders, and you've been faithful and you've endured for all these years, it's so easy to go, what else is there for me to experience? What else is there for me to learn? Take me higher. Take me deeper. Let's go more. And what happens is we get so caught up in the things of God, we forget about God. We can fall more in love with all of his stuff and all of his doings and forget him. And the deceptive part is when we haven't forgotten him, but we don't love him like we used to, we think that's okay. He makes it very clear, it's not family.
He wants a loving relationship where you have the same love you had at the beginning. If you leave here today and you try to get back there, you will fail. Not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. As you return to Him and you see Him for who He is and what He's done and the difference it makes in our lives, your love and affection will be stirred to love Him all over again. And that might lead to some of the things you used to do, but it must start with returning to a person, not to practices. He says, I'm almost done. He says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. The lampstand was a church, the light to the community. He's not saying you'll lose your salvation. He says that church won't exist anymore. The church in Ephesus is gone. You can go to Turkey today, you won't find it. He removed that lampstand. He can take a church that saw unusual miracles, great move of God, close its doors. Because the light that we're to be is to reflect who He is. And the thing about God is He's love. And a church that loses His love will soon lose its light. He will close the doors. He commends them for the good that they were doing. And then He puts what's most important in front of them. And He closes by saying, if they do what He's calling them to, they'll eat from the tree in the garden. They'll be in His presence. They'll be intimate. They'll be close. They'll be one. They'll be connected. They'll be united. He'll be with Him, which is what we should all want, to be with Him. He says, I'll give you greater access to that if you remember, if you repent, and you return. This is the message I felt led to share with you today, because you have such a rich history. You have such a beautiful story, and you've endured, and you've maintained, and you've persevered, and you've been, you know, sustained for all these years. But I feel like the question God is asking to you, church, is, do you still love Him like you did at first? And if you're here this morning and you are willing, under His grace, under the blood of Jesus, to acknowledge that you don't love Him like you used to, doesn't mean you don't love Him, that you've walked away or you're not serving, but the love is not like it used to be, and you want to repent today, I'm going to invite you to stand. Praise the Lord. You know why this is beautiful? Number one, because you're free to stand. You don't prove your faithfulness or loyalty by saying, oh no, I can't acknowledge that maybe I've drifted some. See, He calls it out because there's an invitation to return to that love. Because He's talking to His bride. He's not just calling out things. He wants the relationship to be what He died for it to be. So I bless you who stood. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless you in the name of Jesus. You are doing exactly what our chief shepherd invited us into.
Yes, God. Thank you, Lord.
You're acknowledging that there was a time in my life where I had more love for you and you're acknowledging, I want to be back there, if not more. Maybe you can't stand because you've never known His love. It's not that you've walked away or drifted. You've actually never encountered His love, and you've never loved Him. If you're here today and you want to know the love of the Father, to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, to turn from your sins, give your life to Him, be saved today, become a new creation, who you were always made to be, the Holy Spirit's pricking your heart right now. If that's you and you want to surrender your life, I'm going to invite you to stand with our brothers and sisters. Because in this moment, we're all going to repent. Repentance looks like this. God, I changed my mind about what I've been believing. Maybe we've been believing that if you work hard, do better, stay faithful, He'll love you more. Maybe you've been believing you've got to earn it. Maybe you believe the only way He'll be pleased with you is by your works. I'm going to invite you now, with every eye closed in the room, to begin to tell your Father what it is that you're believing that's just not true. Father, would you break the lies in the name of Jesus?
Yes, God. Thank you, Lord.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Your word is true. You will sanctify us by that truth. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who stood today. They stood because they want to return to overwhelming love. Lord Jesus, you are the baptizer. I ask you now that you would pour out your Spirit. Give us a fresh baptism today. A baptism of love all over the room. A baptism of love. See you more clearly in the price you paid to have a relationship with us, that you long for us, that you call us not to ministry but to intimacy. So take us deeper. More Holy Spirit, more Holy Spirit, more of your love. More of your love. Fresh fire. In the name of Jesus, I bless what you're doing. We don't want to leave the same. More of your love. Remove the barriers. Lord, help us to let go of bitterness and unforgiveness and the barriers that prevent us from walking in your love. All the pain and the hardships we've endured, we release it today. We release it today in exchange for your love, an outpouring of your joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Release more of your presence. More of your presence. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Lord, I bless what you're doing in this moment. I ask that you set our hearts ablaze. Set our hearts ablaze. Burn us up. Burn us up. So that your love will compel us to be the hands and feet, the candlestick, the light the world needs to see. Oh, Lord, we need you. And apart from you, we can do nothing. Forgive us for the ways that we've taken ministry into our own hands. And we think that by our own efforts, we could accomplish the work of the kingdom. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. We need you. We need you. We need you. You call on the Lord. Oh, we need you, God. Oh, forgive us, Lord. Church you died to create. Pour out your love. Pour out your love. Take us to that place where we see you clearly. And it's love that moves us. Thank you for your great love for us. Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, family.
Amen. Thank you, Terrence. That was awesome. Bless you.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com and we'll see you next time.